holy God, but he forgives us. He forgives us through the blood of Jesus Christ. When we fall short, he's always there. He's always there to forgive us. The important thing, we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to find ourselves having drifted away from God at some point in our life. But God will always be there. The creator of the universe calls us back to him. Glad that you're here. Glad that you're joining us online as well. This is the worst Sunday on the calendar for a preacher when you lose an hour's sleep. And so it's a real challenge to stay awake. Maybe some people that didn't set their clocks ahead that are joining us online. We're glad that you're here with us. It is good. It is good to be here. If you're in need of prayer, these shepherds, one of their responsibilities, one of the ways that they want to serve you is to pray for you. And if you need prayers of any type, then two of our elders and their wives will be in the hallway as you exit the auditorium to your left, and feel free to dismiss yourself at that point. They're available all the time. Anytime you have a spiritual need, feel free to contact one of them. All right, so last week, I don't know if I said it in so many words. I think I implied it, that I was done with this sermon series, The Greatness of God. Some of you said, boy, that was a great series. And so I am done with the sermon series, but I'm not done with the sermon series. One thing that I've been trying to communicate throughout this whole series is how important it is for us just to contemplate the greatness of God. Like, life is hard, life is difficult, life is challenging. We're called as Christians to do a lot, to give our lives over to him. We have this great, holy, sacred calling, and so sometimes that can be overwhelming. But when we focus on God, then we can find this comfort in trials, we can find confidence in our salvation, and we can find courage in our mission. So something inside us should change once we contemplate the greatness of God. So we looked at his greatness in creation. We looked at his goodness, how he just didn't create a world that functions. He creates a world that sings, a world of beauty. We talked about how God, he was willing to communicate to us through the word, that we can know what he's thinking, and we can know the expectations that he has of us. We have the Bible. And then last week we wrapped it up. Well, we didn't wrap it up, did we? But we kind of wrapped it up with talking about God's sacrificial love, that even before he created the world, he had a plan in place if we were to sin. And of course, that's what happened. So it was a predestined plan that he would make a sacrifice, that he would become one of us at great cost. He would become one of us and then give his life up on the cross. And that should change us, right? That should change us. When we see someone who is that awesome, who is that great, who is that good, who communicates so well, who is so sacrificially loving, then that should change us. When we see greatness, that should inspire us, right? I mean, if you're an artist, you see someone who's a great artist, and you think to yourself, man, I want to be better. I wish I could do that. Maybe you're a builder and you see someone who has great ability to build things, and you watch them build things. And you know, I observe there's so many of you here that have those abilities, and some of you have worked on my house, and I said, man, I that's amazing. Wish I could do that, you know? Or if you're a sports fan, you watch your favorite athlete, and you know, the Olympics just wrapped up a couple of weeks ago, and you say, man, that is amazing. And it's not just, you're not just in awe, but there's something in you that says, man, I wish I could be like that. I do a lot of funerals, and oftentimes the funerals that I do are for people that I've only known as they were older. And so I didn't know when they were in their 20s and their 30s. I didn't know all the things that they have done. But it is really challenging and inspiring to me when I do a funeral and they show one of those videos and people get up and talk about all the things that that person has done. It's not just a story, but those stories, I leave funerals like that and I say to myself, boy, that was a great woman. That was a great man. I got to step up my game. You know, I want to be like that. And so not only does contemplating the greatness of God give us comfort, confidence, and courage, but I think it should change us. We should say to ourselves, I want to be like him. I want to be like my father. Maybe you're familiar with the insurance campaign. That's you see that on TV, Dr. Rick. Yeah, I guess some of you are familiar with that. He's a parental life coach, and so he helps new young homeowners to avoid picking up their parents' annoying habits, like obsessing over some things, home maintenance, commenting on the weather, wearing awkward clothing, things like that. You've seen the commercials. And there's been a word that's been coined. I don't think this was a word. It still may not be a word, but a word associated with this, parentamorphosis, where we become like our parents. Right? And so when you see those commercials, you laugh. It's funny. It's entertaining. And it is because it is true, isn't it? We become like our parents. We become like the people we came from. Haven't you had this experience? You catch yourself, or maybe you just look in the mirror and you say, "You got to be kidding me! That's my dad, or that's my mom." And you know what happened? You know, or you see yourself, or catch yourself saying something, and it's things that your parents would say, or there's a mannerism that comes out, and you may have even said, when you were younger, "I'm never going to be like my mom or dad," and then you find out that you are like your mom or dad. For good or bad, we become like the people we come from. Now, there are some habits we'd rather not have inherited, but there are others that we can only hope to. So as I close out this series, I want us to contemplate another critical fact that is included in the creation story as well, that is very, very important. It's in Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. As God is creating human beings, he says this, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. This is not said of anything else in creation. Right? Only human beings, only me and you. We've been created in the image of God. All right, let me remind you where we've been once again. God is great. All right, he is the creator. He has this ability to speak something out of nothing. God is good. He created not just a functional world, but a beautiful world. God communicates. He chose not to give us the silent treatment, but he spoke to us. And then God loves sacrificially, becoming one of us, dying on the cross. And so when you look at that fact in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, if you are created in the image of God, shouldn't I possess those qualities as well? Or shouldn't I at least aspire to these traits? Shouldn't I want to reflect who he is? And so when we talk about and contemplate the greatness of God, it's not just, wow, isn't he great? We don't just learn theological terms to describe the greatness of God. But one thing that should happen to us is we look at the greatness of God and we say, I wish I could be like that. We should be inspired to be like him. And Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, you can be like him. You have it within you. You've been created by him in his image and in his likeness. Now, there is a problem that has come along after creation is that human beings have sinned. And so that's misaligned to some degree, that image of God. And it's different than it was before the fall, before sin entered into the world. And so that image may have been tarnished to some extent, and we can debate about that, but I don't believe that the image of God has been eliminated from us. I believe that we are still image bearers of God. And I believe that part of our conversion story is that we receive the Holy Spirit. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit to restore that image of God within us. And it's a process that we place ourselves under. I want to become more like you. I want that image to be revealed. I want to reflect these qualities of God in my life. This is talked about several times in the Bible, in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Paul writes, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Right? Not just to know all these things, not to just feel that encouragement, but actually to become like him. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, when we look at God, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So this becomes our passion. This becomes our obsession, is to become like God. This is your true and proper worship. This is worship, but isn't worship, doesn't it also include, we worship God, we stand in awe of his majesty, but then we leave that saying, I want to be like him. I mean, that's part of worshiping him. And so Paul warns us, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't let the fallen world form you, but let this knowledge of God transform you. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I like the rendering in the message. Eugene Peterson writes it this way. Here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and that's what I've been trying to do these last several weeks. Let's fix our attention on God. Let's contemplate who he is. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. All right, so the goal of our salvation is not just to go to heaven when you die. The goal is that you would increasingly look like Jesus, which means increasingly reflecting the character of God, which means becoming what you were made to be in the first place. And so I want us to look at these four qualities of God, and I want us to put within our hearts a desire to live those out. As we've been created in the image of God, we should share those qualities. We should aspire to those qualities. We should believe that it's those qualities that will truly make me the human being that God wants me to be. So let's look at them one by one. We looked at the greatness of God. Now, of course, we looked in Genesis 1 and we saw that God had this creative power, this ability to bring something out of nothing, to bring order out of chaos, and to sustain everything that he has made. And so there's a difference. We will not become God, all right? We will not create galaxies. But we bear the image of God, and I believe that we are creative beings made by a creative God. And so there's something within us that wants to create, that wants to contribute, that wants to build, that wants to make things better than what we have found them, that wants to bring order out of chaos. Again, the Apostle Paul, in his letters to the churches, he reminds them often that all of us have been gifted with qualities that can serve the church. And as image bearers, you have the ability to create some things within the community of the church, within the community of your family, within the workplace that you are in, within the schools that you attend. You have creative abilities. You have gifts. You have qualities. And so God challenges us to bring those out. It could be teaching a class for kids. You have that quality to provide that environment where kids can learn and contemplate the greatness of God. You have the ability to bring worship together, to contribute, to participate in this worship, and to create these worshipful moments that mean so much to us. You have the ability to bring a word of encouragement to someone who is grieving. You have the ability to bring a welcoming word to a visitor in the church. You can create an atmosphere in your workplace, in your family, in your neighborhood. You can create meals to bring to people. There's all these things that we can do. We have these creative powers. We have these gifts. And being image bearers of God is probably a lot more than what we realize. We cannot sell ourselves short. Each one of us have this creative ability within us. Paul in Ephesians 2, verse 10, he says, listen to this. He says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So here's a question to ask ourselves. As we reflect the greatness, the creative power of God, and to recognize that we've been created in the image of God, ask yourself this question. Am I bringing my full self to what God has placed in front of me? Or am I holding back? Am I coasting, offering less than what I have? All right, let's look at that second quality, the kindness of God, where God just didn't create a functional world, but he brought beauty and joy and all these wonderful things into this world. And this really strikes me in my heart, the kindness of God, because he could have just created a world that worked like a machine, but he didn't. He made it beautiful. He could have made food that was just nutritious, but he makes food that is delicious. He didn't have to make beautiful sunrises and sunsets. He didn't have to make it that way. In creation, it says, after every day, God looked back and he said it was good. And the conclusion of creation, he said it was very good. He went further than function. He went all the way to delight. And so how do I mirror that? How do I reflect that in my life? Maybe it means going further than just functioning in our relationships. Maybe it's more than just showing up and doing your job, but maybe to do it with beauty and grace and kindness. Maybe the Christian life is more than just not doing bad things, but to do things that bring beauty and peace and joy into people's lives. A lot of times, that's what I thought Christianity was. Let's just not do the bad things. And I've done bad things. I'm a sinner. I need to repent just like everyone else. But I was a pretty compliant child. I was kind of afraid of authority. So I didn't do a lot of bad things. And I thought, that's good that I don't do bad things. And it is good not to do bad things. But my mind has shifted as I've matured. It's not just not doing bad things. But do I do good things? Or do I do things that bring beauty into the life of people? Do I make those phone calls that matter so much to people? Do I bring meals to grieving people? Do I write those notes or those texts? Do I do those things that are going to bring kindness and joy into people's lives? And again, this one hit me personally because sometimes I can be very functional in the things that I do, in the interactions that I have with people. I have this in my notes. I can be short. I thought that was funny. You know, I can be short. I am short. But I can be short with people. I can be cold, I can be indifferent, and just in normal transactions that I have. And again, this one has hit me very personally in these last several weeks. I want to be more intentional in my interactions with clerks and the phone calls that I have, even with those annoying people that claim to give you support on the phone. In passing moments, I don't want to just get the job done. I want to bring joy into people's lives. Maybe I can bring them a smile. Give them a brief break from the complaints and the rudeness that they often face. Not just be a good person, but a person who brings joy into lives. Listen again, Paul says in Ephesians 4, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. It's not just don't swear and don't cuss and don't say mean things, but it says make sure that you say things that are going to be helpful, that are going to build people up, that it may benefit those who listen. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. See, that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, is to recognize that we can bring goodness and beauty into people's lives. You can do it. You've been created in the image of God. Get rid of all bitterness, anger, rage, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. And then he simply says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. So a question we need to ask ourselves, where in my life am I offering only the functional minimum? Right, is it in your family? Is it in your marriage? Is it in your relationship with your parents, with your kids, at work, at school, interactions that you have with people daily? Am I just doing the functional minimum? Where can I go further? Not because I have to, but because that is who God is and who He has made me to be. Right, to bring joy into the world. All right, the third thing, reflecting His voice, that God was a God who spoke, that He recognized the value of communication. And how important is this? Communication is critical for our relationships. And we have to recognize that people cannot read our minds. They don't know how we feel. They don't know what we expect of them. And so we have to communicate. We have to communicate with love and intention. Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There's so much in that passage, but speaking the truth in love leads to this growth, growth in relationships. As God did not give us the silent treatment, we can't give other people the silent treatment. God loves us, and He said it. He said it clearly. He said it persistently. He used all different types of language, all different types of genre, over centuries, through all these different people, so that we could understand who God is. And so we are made in the image of a communicating God, and so much of the damage that's done in our closest relationships, and in many relationships, in churches, and in families, is not just from what we say, but what we refuse to say, our ability to communicate. Instead of that conversation, we choose silence. We assume that people know what we're thinking. Reflecting God's communicating nature means saying the important things. It means telling your children that you love them. Not just assuming that they know. It means having the honest conversation with your friend rather than letting distance grow or just assuming that they know these things. It means asking for help when you need help rather than just trying to do it all by yourself. It means speaking up for people who don't have a voice, speaking for the people who have no power whatsoever. Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and healing to the bones. And so ask yourself this question. Is there something that needs to be said that I have been avoiding? Is there someone in my life I've been communicating with functionally but not truly? And what would it look like to speak with the intention and clarity of God who wants to be known? The fourth one, reflecting His love, practicing costly generosity. Again, we talked about God's sacrificial love. It was not cheap. It cost Him everything. It was predetermined. It was personal. It was painful. And it was extended to people who did not deserve it. Even while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And again, we cannot love perfectly. We're not God. We can't love sacrificially in a sense that we can atone for other people's sins like He did. We don't die for the sins of the world. It can't be repeated what He has done, but it can be reflected. That type of love, that sacrificial love. The Apostle John in 1 John 4:11, he says, dear friends, since God has loved us, we also ought to love one another. When we contemplate the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the sacrificial love of God, it should change us into people who sacrificially love others as well. John 13:34, in the words of Jesus, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. As I have loved you. You know, not love people because they deserve it, not to love as it's convenient, but love as I have loved you. And so it looks like a relationship, a marriage that chooses forgiveness when resentment would be easier. It looks like a friendship that stays when staying in that friendship would be difficult. It looks like generosity that gives to needs, even beyond being comfortable with it. It's being willing to be inconvenienced to help other people. This is hard, to love sacrificially. But one antidote to that, or one thing that will help us love sacrificially, is to always go back to the cross. And isn't that why we do that, or one reason why we do that every Sunday, to remind us of the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:8, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's not just a doctrine, it's something that transforms us. So ask yourself this question. Where is God asking me to go beyond what is comfortable? To love not because it is easy, but because I have been loved that way. We should reflect the goodness and the greatness and the willingness to communicate and the sacrificial love of God. As Paul said once in his letters, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, as I say these things, I recognize in my own life and I say to myself, how can I possibly do this? It is hard work. It is difficult. But imagine a world where people reflected all of these qualities. Imagine a world like that, where people were using their creative powers, where they were contributing, where they recognize that they're valuable, they're worthwhile, that God has given them something and that they can use that to bless other people. Imagine a world where people just didn't walk around like robots and be functional, but actually brought joy and beauty into people's world. They wanted to make people smile and delight like God created this world. Imagine a world where people said, I really want to communicate clearly and effectively to those around me. I want to be able to do that. Imagine a world where people love sacrificially. Imagine a family that is shaped by these four qualities. Imagine how beautiful that family would be. And to the extent that your family is beautiful, it's probably because it's reflecting these characteristics of the great God that we have been contemplating. Imagine your workplace, if it was filled with people that recognized, having been created in the image of God, that they had this creativity, this kindness, this communication, and this sacrificial love. Imagine how impactful you could be in a workplace like that. Imagine a church that was like this. And to the extent that a church flourishes and is successful, it's because we are reflecting these qualities of God. What would the world be like if there were more people that grasped this concept that we've been created in the image of this great God? Imagine your life if you really recognize that you have abilities that you can bring to the table where God has gifted you in ways to contribute to the church, to the family, to the school, to the team, to the band, to whatever it is. Imagine if you were able to grasp that. Imagine if you were able to live with this constant awareness that I don't want to just walk by people, but I want to bring the light of God's love and mercy and grace into their life. Imagine your life, the impact that you could have in the world that you live in. Imagine if you really grasp onto this idea and this conviction that I want to clearly communicate with people, my husband, my wife, my kids, my fellow workers, my whatever it may be, that I really want to clearly communicate with them what's on my heart, what's in my mind, the expectations that I have. And then imagine how impactful and wonderful your life could be if you lived with this sacrificial love. And I want to tell you, it's possible. Because you have been created in the image of God. And as people who have received the Holy Spirit of God, that image is being restored in you day by day. Again, as Paul says, so all of us who have that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. When Moses came down from the mountain, His face was glowing, and so he put a veil over it. They couldn't handle it. They couldn't see it all. But he says, under this new covenant, that veil has been removed. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, he makes us more and more like him as we are being changed into his glorious image. More and more like him. Present tense, ongoing, not a moment, a direction, not perfection, but a trajectory. Now again, we'll not get this right every day. And that's why confession and repentance, that comes into the picture. But it should be the direction of our lives, moving towards him to reflect more and more the greatness of God. And over time, in ways that will sometimes surprise you, people will catch a glimpse of something in you and they will recognize it. Not you exactly, something beyond you, something that looks like God, who made you and is remaking you. This is the life that we are called to. And again, you are not sufficient for that, but he is, because he lives within you to do extraordinary things. God does extraordinary things through broken vessels who make themselves available to him. So church, be great. Go and be kind. Say the things that need to be said, and go love people at personal cost. Remember that you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared for you in advance to do. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father God, we've spent these last weeks just looking at you, and we're just amazed at how wonderful, powerful, awesome you are. You're beyond comprehension, but you have revealed yourself to us. You're kind beyond what we deserve. You've given us beauty in every day. You speak with us patiently and clearly. You have loved sacrificially before we were worth it. And we confess that so often in our lives we bear your image poorly. And it pains us that there are people in our lives who see very little of you in us. And we repent of that. We are so sorry for that. But we believe that you are not finished with us. We believe that that same power that spoke the universe into existence is working within us, transforming us into be something that looks more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And so today we want to say yes. We want to say yes to being purposeful with the strengths and the abilities that you have given to us. Yes to going beyond the functional minimum in how we treat people. Yes to saying the things that need to be said. Yes to loving at personal cost the people that you have placed in our path. And it's not by our strength, it is in yours. So make us great in the way that you are great. Father, give us your voice, give us your kindness, and give us your love. Father, you have made us for this. So restore in us what sin has distorted and sent us out to be what the world so desperately needs. People who know you and can't help but look like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. As I rise.